Thank you, Mark. Thank you, Andrea, for reading or for praying over me and the congregation this morning. Church, let me invite you, please, to take your copy of God's Word and turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. For those of you who would use the Pew Bible in front of you, that will be on page 841. So if you're using the Bible there in front of you, the hardcover black Bible, page 841. And if you're a guest with us today and you don't own a Bible, please feel free to take one of those home as our gift to you. Grace Baptist Church is a church committed to evangelism. 50 years ago this month, the month of April, the first gathering of the congregation that would go on to become Grace Baptist Church met in Pastor Ricker's basement. I believe, as I read the history this week, that it was actually April 26th. I could be wrong. April 26th. That's today's date, isn't it? 50 years ago today, they gathered in a basement for the first time as a church. Now, a few of you were there at that meeting. And as I have heard the story told to me by a few people, Alan, if I get it wrong, feel free to correct me. Not now in front of everybody, but later. Is the pastor who started our church, Pastor Ricker, had gone away to a pastor's conference. And at that conference, he was convicted to lead the church he was currently pastoring, not Grace Baptist Church, to become more evangelistic in their ministry to their community. And he felt a strong burden from the Lord to come back and fundamentally change some of the priorities of the church that he was a pastor of, and lead them in intentionally sharing the gospel in their community. And as it has been told to me, some of the changes that he proposed to the church, they did not want to follow him. They did not want to share his vision of becoming more gospel-centered in their proclamation of the truth and going out into the community and inviting people to come and hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. So again, as I've heard it told, Alan can back me up on this, Lena was there, that as the church repeatedly said no to his vision and his plans, I think it was on a Wednesday, was it on a Wednesday, Alan, or Sunday evening? As Pastor Ricker walked out of that church, he said to the people in the congregation, well, that's the type of church I want to be a pastor of, an evangelistic church. If you want to be a part of a church like that, next Sunday I'm going to have church in my basement. Come meet with me there. What a tremendous motivation for a man of God to say, I want to be a pastor of a church that has an evangelistic focus. I want to lead a church that has their heart set on sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with its community. That should be the heartbeat of Grace Baptist Church. It has historically, and I think it should be today and should continue on into the future. That's the heartbeat that Peter writes to the saints in the scattering or the dispersion as they're being persecuted that he enunciates here in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. Would you put your eyes on the text and follow along as I read 1 Peter chapter 2, 9 through 12. Peter writes to Christians like you and me, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. I want you to remember that word, proclaim. That is the synthesis or the meaning or the expression of the idea of evangelism. To proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Moving on to the next verse. Who once were not a people, but are now the people of God. Who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. Having your conduct honorable amongst the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation. What is evangelism defined? If we're talking about a church committed to evangelism, what are we talking about? Here is one definition, the definition that we'll be working off today. Evangelism is the proclamation of the gospel with the aim to persuade. The proclamation of the gospel with the aim to persuade. Evangelism, at its core, is heralding, proclaiming, speaking, preaching, acting, living. It's some sort of declaration from one person to another person. This is what I believe. This is what I know to be true. This is what I want you to hear. And what are we speaking? What are we proclaiming? What are we heralding? We're heralding the gospel, the message from God that leads humans to salvation, the good news of Jesus Christ, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ. That's what we proclaim. With our hope or with our goal that people would be converted, that they would be convinced that Jesus Christ is the only way, that they would repent and believe. That is evangelism, and that's what we will be talking about this morning. 3 points from 1 Peter chapter 2. Let us consider the method, point number one, of evangelism. The method, point number one. Number two, we will consider the message of evangelism. And then number three, the goal of evangelism. The method, the message, and the goal. Well, let's begin with point number one, the method. I've already alluded to this, but it bears repeating. Peter says what he desires from all the readers of his book is that they would be proclaimers, that they would be people whose lives would be marked by sharing or teaching or heralding the good news of Jesus Christ. He says it's a part of the way they speak in their proclamation, but also in how they live. Notice verse 12. That they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Now, it's interesting from this passage that Peter helps us to see a few things that evangelism is not. If you grew up in church like I did, I grew up in an independent, fundamental Baptist church. Evangelism always conveyed two things to me as a kid growing up. Some of you will immediately recognize this. One is a program that ended up in me knocking on a random stranger's door on Saturday morning while they were watching wrestling. Just in my mind. Number two, fear. Evangelism always evoked to me door knocking and being deathly afraid. But Peter here is not speaking programmatically. He's not speaking to a church like this saying you need to organize an official outreach program with 5 steps and 4 bullet points and 3 tracks. He is speaking to churches like ours and to Christians like ours, listen, who are scattered throughout the known world, the world around the Mediterranean, who are enduring persecution for their faith. These aren't middle class, peaceful, in America, culturally, everything sound and ready to go. These are people who, because of the truth that they believe in Jesus Christ, are suffering for their faith. They are the objects of enemy attacks, of violence. They're being taken advantage of, falsely accused. They're being derided because they believe in Jesus Christ. And Peter says to those people, you should be people whose lives are marked by heralding the gospel. Do you understand how we can wrongly think evangelism is a program designed by the church, which we can both, you know, opt into or opt out of? And Peter says, Evangelism is a way of life. It's a way of thinking. It's a mindset. It's a personal discipline. As you go through life, you should be one who proclaims Jesus Christ with your words. Even if your life is hard, because the lives of these people were hard. So I want you to divorce yourself just for a moment from this idea of programmatic, historic door knocking and think, well, that's what defines an evangelistic church. And change your mindset to be a church filled with people who go out into the world and freely, joyfully, willingly talk about the Savior, listen, who rescued them from sin. Do you notice what he says? He appeals to their standing in Christ. He says, look who you are. You're chosen. You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a special people, or some of your translation might say, a peculiar people. You are distinct, set apart, elected, saved. You're different from the world. And in your differences, in your uniquenesses, in your separation from the world, you have been given this opportunity. You've been given this responsibility to go out and be heralds of the world. It talks about your standing, but also it talks about what has happened to you. Look at verse 10. You were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not obtained mercy, but now you have obtained mercy. As Christians, we are motivated to talk about what God did because of our present standing in Him. I'm unique. I'm set apart. I'm a priest now. I'm a chosen one. I belong to Him. And also I'm motivated out of what has happened to me. I used to be this way. I used to be in judgment. I used to be in sin, but no longer. Now I'm free. Now I'm saved. Now I'm changed. I want to tell people about that. Let's consider for a moment some of the things that we're excited to share with other people. I'll start, then you go next. My brother-in-law and sister-in-law went to Universal Studios on a family vacation just a few weeks ago. And I've been there. I was there a year and a half ago with my kids. It was amazing. So as we're having family dinner, you know what I'm telling them? You need to go here and do this. You need to ride the Velociraptor. I think it's called the Velocicoaster. It's amazing. It's like you're going like 0 to 70 in like 2 seconds, you know, and then you're about to die, and then you come back to life, and all of these things, right? My experience of joy enables me to say, and you should know that truth too. How about when you have a good meal? We had a good meal. At our house Friday night, we invited our neighbors over. My wife made this wonderful chicken Alfredo with zucchini mixed in. It was amazing. And you know what they said? Oh, Leah, we need to get this recipe from you because it was so good. Now, in the old days, that's how you got recipes. Now you just say, well, go to shecooksathome.com and you can download the same recipe that I downloaded, right? But Leah's happy to say, here's the recipe. Why? Because our experience said, this is so good, we're happy to share with other people. Christians should be heralds of the gospel of Jesus Christ, not out of guilt, not as a part of a program, but because I used to be someone who did not have mercy, but now I have mercy. I used to be someone who did not belong to the family of God. I was an orphan. I was an outsider. I was rejected without hope, but now I have that hope. So don't you see, as Christians, when we move out into the world, even to people who hate us and are harsh to us, we can say, this is the good news of Jesus Christ. I've experienced it, and you should too. How do we share what we share with our words? If God has called all Christians to be proclaimers of the gospel, surely he empowers both extroverts and introverts to share the gospel. Surely you don't get a pass just because you don't like to talk to people. Right? God empowers all of us. Have you been saved? Of course. He empowers seminarians in their PhD programs, and middle school and high school dropouts and everyone in between. It's not just for the elect who know everything and can write books. It's not just for those who are great people skills. Listen, I know people like Les McMillan, Harold Blackerby, Jim Crinning, who could convert a penguin, right? They could talk to anybody. And we look at those guys and we say, yes, they should be evangelists. But Peter here doesn't draw a distinction between one's gifts and one's abilities. He says, have you been rescued from sin? Then you should share with other people that they too can be rescued from sin. It's in our words. It's in the way we live. Notice what he says in verse 11 and 12. He says, your life should also point people to the gospel. Your fight against sin, your killing sin, your abstaining from lusts, having honorable conduct, he says in verse 12. That also should let the Gentiles who speak against you as evildoers glorify God in the day of visitation. Here's what he says. Your words should proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the way you live should proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Notice how powerful the testimony of Christians can be. Remember, I said earlier that these people that Peter are writing to are being persecuted for their faith, right? They're being taken advantage of. They're being ground down by society, culture, and government. And here's what Peter says. Listen. He says, your testimony, the gospel through your words and in your actions is so powerful that people who once before hated you for believing Christ, decried you for believing Christ, abused you for believing Christ, will now joyfully accept Christ and come and stand next to you. See, do you notice the change? They will stop persecuting you as a Christian and become Christians themselves and also receive persecution. That's how powerful the gospel is. Listen, evangelism is not a sales pitch. You're not merely trying to peddle a semi-working product on people who don't want it. You're giving them the very truth of spiritual life that will change them and convert them. Ah, brothers and sisters, I'm appealing to you today that this should be a church who's marked by this kind of people. Personal words, personal life, but also corporate words and corporate life. The way we live as a church together and the way we speak as a church together shows the gospel to the outside world. We want our congregation, our time to be filled with the gospel. We want to speak the gospel, preach the gospel, sing the gospel, pray the gospel. We want our teaching to our children to be about Christ. We want to flee mere morality and mere moral lessons and hold fast to the cross of Christ and cling to Him. We want the way that we do life together, the way that we love one another, to show the world that we are Christians. The way we come for one another in kindness and generosity and self-sacrifice. The way that we forgive one another. The way that we have fellowship with one another. That, the Bible teaches, is a powerful proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we are wronged and forgive, that shows the world the gospel really makes a difference. If we live selflessly and not selfishly, and our whole motivation and aim for life is not to have a comfortable life with enough money to have no problems, and we're generous and sacrificial and we take on hardships so that others can succeed, that shows the world that we're changed people. How we live together, how we love one another is a gospel proclamation. Baptism declares the gospel of Jesus Christ. It shows what has happened in our hearts. We were dead in our sins and buried with Christ and raised to new life. That's why when someone is baptized, we encourage them to invite their friends, families, neighbors, and coworkers. Come and see me get baptized, because that declares the gospel. The Lord's Supper, which we'll take next Sunday night, that declares the gospel of Jesus Christ. We take it together, affirming we corporately believe this. Even church membership, I believe, is a sign of the gospel. It distinguishes us from the world. It says that we are in this congregation aligned together as part of God's family, that we're committed to one another. That separates us from the world. I know, I'm being gentle here today. I know some of our guests who've come for a long time might have real problems with church membership. For some reason, maybe because of church hurt or some other reason, you don't like it and you don't want to be a part of it. But I would just encourage you, I think the New Testament is clear in that it says when you're a Christian, you join intentionally to another church and you submit yourself to them and they submit themselves to you. And brothers and sisters, church discipline reveals the gospel to the waiting world. It allows the church to say to the world, we will not put up with unrepentant sin in our midst. And we will remove the wicked one from amongst us and be a pure, unleavened lump. Corporate life proclaims the gospel. What is the method? Oh, it's in our personal words, our personal life, our corporate words, in our corporate life. Well, what's the message that we're proclaiming? We're proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Number two, we're proclaiming the message. When we're committed to evangelism, what is our message? It's the gospel. This is what Peter says. When he says you were not a people, but now you are the people, you did not have mercy in verse 10, but now you have mercy. Here's what he's saying. He's saying you've been changed by Jesus Christ. You've been saved. How we speak the gospel here at Grace Baptist Church, an easy way to remember this is God, man, Christ response. Now, we've gone over this for the last 2 weeks, so I think that's sufficient. I'm not going to go over it again. Just kidding. I'm going to share the gospel with you one more time because I want everyone in here to be able to know the gospel for themselves and to share it with others. One tool that we have to help you is this little black book called What is the Gospel? We put out 15 of them last week, and they were gone 2 seconds after church was over. So we ordered 25 more and put them out there. So if you didn't get one last week, go get one. If you own one but you have a friend who would benefit from reading it, take one and give it to them. If you don't know the gospel, hear my explanation and then take this book home and read it again. This is the good news of Jesus Christ, that God is our creator. He made us, and because he made us, he has the right to tell us how to live. And his way is the way of holiness. And he will hold us accountable as the judge for whether or not we live according to his way of holiness, God. But man is sinful. We're sinful by nature and we're sinful by choice. We've inherited a sinful nature from our first father, Adam. And Romans 3 says we've all willingly sinned. Romans chapter 9 and 10 say there's nobody righteous, Romans 10. No, not one. We've all gone away. We're all corrupt. We've all willfully disobeyed God's holy law that he put forward as the creator of the world. So then God must hold us accountable as the righteous judge. But he sends his son, Jesus Christ, to pay the penalty that is rightly ours. We deserve death and judgment because we sinned, and God sent Christ. And Christ came, and we read about him this morning. We quoted our statement of faith, born of a virgin, lived a righteous life, died the death for us, came out of the grave, rose again. That is our only hope. We're trusting in Jesus Christ, who satisfied God's wrath with his death on the cross. He took the judgment of God so that we could be forgiven. And then every man has to respond. You have to repent and believe, the Bible says. Confess your sins. Admit that you're a sinner. Trust only in Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. That is the gospel. I encourage you, if you need to know more about that, take this book. Come see me afterwards. I would be happy to talk to you. But brothers and sisters, in evangelism, we have a couple of different dangers. One, we have a danger of sharing a gospel that is too thin. Now, hear me out. Sometimes in our desire to see converts or in our love for people or specific members of our family or whatever, we can tone the gospel down to merely being, you don't want to go to hell when you die. Now, that is true. Nobody wants to go to hell when they die. But the gospel is more than that. It is about submitting to Jesus Christ as your Savior and your King and your Lord. And there is a cost to being a Christian. And Jesus says, count the cost. So we are in danger, church, if in our proclamation of the good news of Jesus Christ, we tell people it's merely about avoiding hell. It is that. It is not only that. Also, we're in danger if we make the gospel too bloated, if we tack things onto the gospel that are not meant to be there. For instance, when we say, don't you want to know God's plan for your life? God has a good plan for your life. We say things like that. We say, God doesn't want you to keep living this way. He wants you to be moral. He wants you to take care of the poor. He wants you to do these things. That all may be true. But those are post-salvation responses of obedience to a righteous and holy God, not a means of earning salvation. Not merely a benefit of salvation. Well, of course, who doesn't want God's purpose for their life? Who doesn't want a good life? Everybody would say, yeah, pick me. No one in here is going to be like, yeah, I want a bad life with the consequences of my sin. Nobody wants that. But brothers and sisters, if we just promise people the world without helping them understand that in repentance and humility, they have to humble themselves before God and say, I'm a wretched, dirty, wicked sinner, and without you, I will not live. That is the true gospel. Let's not present it too thin, Grace Baptist Church, and let's not bloat it with all of these other add-ons. Let us be true to the gospel that we have understood. I don't have time to read all of John chapter 3 this morning. I intended to read verses 1 to 21 so that you have a right idea of conversion. When we herald the gospel, when we proclaim the gospel, here's our primary message. We can say it as lovingly as we can. We can say it as creatively as we can. We can say it in as many different ways as we can. But this is the crux of our message. When Nicodemus comes to Jesus, Jesus doesn't say, don't you want a better life? Jesus doesn't say, don't you want to evade hell? Jesus tells that man, you are lost in your sin. You are dead in your sin. Jesus tells Nicodemus that those apart from God hate God. They love darkness rather than light. They're friends of the world and enemies of him. And Jesus says those people need to repent and believe. They need to trust in Jesus Christ as the only begotten Son of God. And when they do, listen, Jesus says they're converted. They have new life. They were dead and now they're alive. Somebody say dead. And say now alive. When you evangelize, that's your primary message to unbelievers. Not that they're merely bad people. Not that they need a little bit of God to make their life a little bit better. Not that they merely want to get out of hell. But spiritually, they are dead. And unless they trust in Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, they will never have new life. When we herald the gospel, that's what we're saying. That's not harsh. That's not mean. That is true love. That is the greatest gift we could give to an unbeliever. Listen, true conversion means you're saved from God's wrath. True conversion means you're saved by God's grace. True conversion means you're saved because God loves you. True conversion means you're saved into God's family. That's all in John chapter 3, verses 1 through 21, as Jesus talks to Nicodemus. I would encourage you, brothers and sisters, to go there. Let us consider now what it means for the goal. What do we want? What is the goal of evangelism? Is it just to make our church feel better? Is it just to extend our life? Is it just to put a feather in our cap? Is it just so we can say we do certain activities and sort of reap some sort of kind of religious, spiritual benefit to ourselves? No. The goal in evangelism is that people who are dead in their sins become alive in Christ. That they are changed. That they are regenerated, born again, converted from death into life. That they go through the process that we went through, where we were not under mercy, but now we have obtained mercy. Where we didn't belong to God, but now we do belong to God. That we are set apart by him and for him. That is the goal of the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that people would trust in Jesus Christ and glorify him. Look at verse 12. Peter says, "You do this so that these people will see your life, hear your words, and glorify God," that they will respond and be saved, that God will get the glory in their lives. Now, let's talk about how we accomplish the goal. If that is the goal, what are we to do about it? Well, Peter understands this when he says, you are to herald or proclaim. Jesus understood it in Matthew 28 when he told his disciples, go out into the world and make disciples of me. Teach them everything. Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Go evangelize. Go share. That is the responsibility of every Christian church and every Christian person. And listen, the Bible is clear that you and I have the responsibility to share the gospel. Someone say amen to that. I don't know if it's hot in here today or I don't know what the deal is, but I'm just encouraging my people. This is not optional. This is what God has called us to do, me included. It's our responsibility. Our responsibility is to share, to proclaim, to herald with our words and our lives. That is our part, and we must not neglect our part. We can't pass it off to someone else. We can't pay someone else to do it for us. We can't pretend or stick our head in the sand. And again, I understand each one of us is gifted in different ways. Each one of us knows different realms of people. Each one of us may have different inabilities or extra abilities. And we might look different in our heralding of the good news of Jesus Christ. But if we're Christians, we all share the same thing. That is a changed heart, a new life, a new motivation. And we can surely share that with other people. We can surely tell our aunts and uncles, our grandmas and grandpas, our sons and daughters, our brothers and sisters. We can tell our neighbors. Surely in the scope of normal life, when someone says, wow, you're happy today, why are you happy? Instead of saying, well, it's because I got 8 hours of sleep last night, you could somehow say, well, the real reason I'm happy is because Christ has saved me. We can all do that. We all should do that. Two times this week, I had a person ask me why I do what I do, why I'm a pastor. And you know, it's when you get a question like that, it's like, well, my dad, or my brother, or I don't know, da 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 da. You know, you just have all of these like weaselly ways out of saying the thing that you don't really want to say. But both times, I just had to say, well, the real reason is because in 2007, my life was a mess. And I went through biblical counseling for 6 months with my wife, and God used a man of God to fundamentally change the way I think about the Word and obedience and the Bible. And after that, when I was introduced to Christ, I said, you know what? That's the coolest thing I've ever heard. That's the most potent thing I ever heard. I want to share that news with people as well and make a difference in their lives. So that's what I told them. Not that short. It was longer, right? But you can do that too. Not because you're a pastor, but just because you're reborn. Evangelism. We should be a whole church committed to that. What is not our part? We cannot actually make dead man live. We cannot change people's minds. We cannot convert them. We cannot twist their arm. We cannot force them to pray a prayer. We cannot apologetics them into the kingdom. We present the gospel, but God is the one who brings dead men to life. He brought you to life. He can bring everyone else who call upon him to life. Listen, church, sometimes churches take God's responsibility on their own. So they try to manipulate in the service. They do different things, sing different types of songs, make it as simple or as easy as possible for people to repeat a prayer or say a thing or go through a class. And then they say, see, now you're a Christian. But that's not our job. Our job is to present the true, undiluted, pure gospel of Jesus Christ, to let them know they're sinners, and there is glorious forgiveness awaiting them when they repent. And God is faithful and just to forgive sins and to call people into salvation. And then we say, don't you want to believe that? And we leave the rest to God. It is God's job to save. He is the one who rescues people from the grave. That's hard truth. I had care group this week, and I had a dad talk to me, and he said, that was the hardest thing about having kids, is knowing that I can't force my kids into heaven, that I have to trust God to save my kids. And it is so hard. And many of you have adult children who are not trusting in Jesus Christ, who maybe were raised in this church. And it is a hard thing to think about. Let me point you then to the earnestness of prayer. We plead with God, save my son, save my daughter, save my spouse, save my family, save my neighbor. God, only you can do that work. Won't you please do it? Instead of God's responsibility pushing us to inactivity or lethargy or laziness, God's responsibility in salvation should drive us forward in courage to say, my God is good, and he rescues those who call upon him. We do that in public. And then in private, we pray, God, save more people. Charles Spurgeon said it this way, Lord, save the elect and elect even more. I think we can all pray that way. I think we can all say, Lord, would you save my family? Would you save my people? Brothers and sisters, if we're going to be heralds of the gospel, we should be on our knees. One last thing about the goal of evangelism, just to encourage you today. Would you look at verse 9 and 10? You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. I just want to encourage you today, for those of you who are faithful witnesses of the gospel and you've been sharing the gospel, or those of you who want to tentatively branch out on that, just know that when the gospel is shared, God is glorified. Independent of the response of the person who hears, God is glorified because you're telling people how great his son is. You're telling people how great he is. And who doesn't love to hear that? God in heaven is sitting there and he's hearing you extol his goodness, and he is glorified. We don't measure the effectiveness of evangelism merely in the number of people who pray. We want to be an evangelistic church who tells the whole world about Christ regardless of how they respond, because God's story is a great story and it heralds his glory. Just a few application points and then we'll be done. For the elders, we'll preach evangelistic sermons. Whenever you come in, we will preach evangelistic sermons. That doesn't mean that every sermon will be only about the gospel of Jesus Christ, but we make a concerted effort every time we preach to draw the hearer to Christ and to reveal how they can repent and believe. If you labor in inviting your friends or family members or church, come to our church, come hear, come see, then I want you to be confident that your pastors and elders will preach evangelistic sermons where Christ will be exalted. We won't peddle earthly philosophies or vain traditions of men. Let's talk about you as members for just a second. I've just got two things here. Let me ask you a question. Why do you not proclaim the gospel? What hinders us? I've just got a couple. First, let's talk about thinking. Let's talk about things that even keep us from thinking about the gospel, that the gospel is not front and center in our mind. One, for Christians, sometimes people who are caught up in hidden, habitual, personal sin do not share the gospel because their whole life is a cycle of sin and guilt and hiding that they just don't have the understanding, the wherewithal, the capacity to talk about God. And often people who are caught in that kind of sin are serial doubters of their salvation. And so, brothers and sisters, I would just encourage you, one reason maybe that you don't share the gospel is because your life is filled with hidden, habitual, personal sin. Confess and repent. That's what might keep us from thinking about the gospel. Another thing is we're just busy. I don't mean calendar busy, although a lot of us are calendar busy, for sure. You got that, it's like every day, boom, 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 boom. Look, I wake up every day, there's nothing on my calendar. It's glorious. There should be lots of things on there, but I just forgot to put them on there. But many of us, in buying into the lie of our American culture and the way we do business, is we just clutter our minds with movies and shows and games and money. And we just fill our minds with things, and we don't even think about Christ. And we're not going to talk to people about things that we're not even thinking about ourselves. I would call us back to a life of piety, holiness, study, pursuing Christ through the disciplines, thinking about the gospel. We won't share what we're not thinking about. What stops us from speaking? Maybe we're thinking, but we're not speaking. I would say fear. Fear stops us from speaking the gospel. Fear of rejection, fear of man, fear of being poorly thought of, fear of suffering for the name of Christ. That's common. That happens to all of us. Brothers and sisters, let me just encourage you. Christ is greater than your fear. It's worth it. And also, some of us say, well, I have no motivation. I don't have a motivation to share the gospel. And I would just say, look back in your own life and be reminded of who you used to be. And know that the people out there would benefit from a change of life, a conversion, new life in Christ in the same way that you did. I don't know the reason why maybe we don't share the gospel, but I would encourage you today to examine your own life and consider that. One corollary, let me just talk to parents for a second. Parents, did you know the way you raise your kids can teach the gospel to your kids? In different ways. Let me encourage my parents of like young kids, like 0 to 5. Don't just give in to them and let them do whatever they want. Don't coddle them. Don't hide their sin. Discipline your children. Instruct them. They're not perfect. And if you raise them to think that they're the center of the world and that they're perfect, they will grow up with a wrong view of their own depravity and their own sinfulness. It's up to us to look our kid in the eye and say, you're not going to do that. That's sinful. That's wrong. To my parents of 6-year-olds through middle schoolers, hear me out. Don't just yell at your kids when you discipline them. Stop it! Stop it! Stop it! That's not how God disciplines you. He doesn't just yell at you to quit. He empowers you to obey. And we need to teach our kids who understand the only real way for true obedience is trusting in Jesus Christ. And there's real forgiveness for your sins. We need to instruct our kids. It's not just a matter of stopping the bad thing. It's how are they going to respond? Are they going to repent? Is there forgiveness for your kids? Yes, there is. I'm just talking here today because I'm a parent, and I want to encourage my people. How you parent your kids can help instruct the gospel. Even with our teenagers, as they grow up, you set the choice before them like God set the choice before Israel. Look, if you walk this path, it's death. And if you walk this path, it's life. You choose. Parents, you can't mandate your teenagers to be followers of Christ. But you can set the path before them and tell them to choose. That's it. What are you going to do with the gospel? What are we going to do? Are we going to be a church committed to evangelism? We are. We have been. Can we continue? I think we should. I think we can. Let's pray. Take a moment of silent reflection and pray, and then I'll bring us back with a prayer.